Welcome to the program, God and Country. I am your host and Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. Today's program is about the Christian's duty to honor and respect governmental authorities. This is a subject that every Christian in America needs to hear because there is this small element of so-called Christian people who, through their violence and disrespect of authority, are aiding and abetting the enemies of the cross of Christ. It may come as a surprise, but this subject of the Christian's response to the state is addressed extensively in the New Testament. The Lord must have considered it an important subject. Even though the Bible teaching is extensive, we can sum it up by saying that the Bible commands the Christian to respond to the government on three levels. First, in nonviolence, we are not to take up arms against the state. In John chapter 18, Jesus says to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting, so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." Also in Matthew 26, when Jesus was about to be arrested by Roman soldiers, Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword back into its place, for all those who take up the sword shall perish by the sword." These words of Jesus have made all the difference in the Christian faith. Because of these verses, Christians do not use force to spread the gospel or to oppose government. The Quran, on the other hand, has different teaching. Surah 2, 191 reads, "And kill the unbelievers wherever you find them." Because of this principle in the Quran, Muslim clergy have issued fatwas to murder infidels or government officials who are not practicing Islam faithfully. In Islam, the responsibility of the church and the state are merged. But Christianity teaches nonviolence against the state or unbelievers. But the Bible takes it to a second level. Not only are we not to be violent, we are also to obey the state. Romans 13, Paul writes, "Render to all what is due them, taxes to whom taxes due, custom to whom custom." Concerning taxes, Jesus said to the people in his day, "Render to Caesar the things which belong to Caesar." And Peter writes in 1 Peter 2, "Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him." I have heard the argument that we ought not to obey government because it's corrupt. One claim is that the citizens ought to hide income from income tax because the 16th Amendment, which grants the federal government power to impose an income tax, was not passed until 1913. In that the income tax was not part of the original Constitution, therefore we don't have to pay it. But on the contrary, God does not command us to obey the government that was, but the government that is. When Paul and Peter wrote about obeying government, the evil Roman Emperor Nero was on the throne. 100 years earlier, Julius Caesar helped change Rome from a representative republic into a dictatorship. But Peter and Paul did not use this as an excuse to disobey the state. Whether you like the government or not, we are to obey. 1 Peter 2, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable." You must obey the state as long as it doesn't violate your duty to God. Acts chapter 4 is the only example of Christian civil disobedience. When the officials told the disciples that they were not allowed to preach the gospel, they said, "We have to obey God over men." Now, I understand the human logic of those patriots who believe that the way to change government is by disobeying government. A seemingly effective means of getting bad government to change is by resistance. The argument is that the only thing necessary for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing, and so we ought to pick up arms. And if everyone would stand up to government, we would have more freedom. But we cannot operate on human reason. We must operate on scriptural authority. God says obedience is the best way to change a country. You may not see it, but in the long run, obedience accomplishes more good. Peter says, "Submit yourself to the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as to the one in authority or to governors as sent by him. For such is the will of God that by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men." We must follow the commands of Scripture, Never put the teachings of Thomas Paine, Thomas Jefferson, or Patrick Henry above the teachings of the Apostle Paul or Peter. So there are two levels in our response to the state: no violence, and then second, obedience. You can imagine that there are Americans who would never think of doing violence, but they have not submitted to the second level, obedience. But there is still a third level, and that is to honor the state. Paul writes in Romans 13, "Fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." 1 Peter 2, Peter writes, "Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." And this is where we all need to examine our own hearts, because there are many Christians who would never do violence against the state, and they would never think about disobeying the laws of the state, but they're not very good at honoring the government that they do not like. I saw a bumper sticker which read, "Pray for Obama," and it had written under it the verse Psalm 109:8, "Let his days be few, let another take his office." The humor that was implied was that rather than praying blessing for Obama, pray that he leaves office. But I'm not too sure that's what Paul meant when he wrote in 1 Timothy 2 that we're to pray for kings and all who are in authority. I've always been fascinated by Daniel's response to King Darius in the Old Testament. Daniel chapter 6, Daniel spoke to the king and said, "O king, live forever." Now, this was a pagan king, not like one of the kings with a biblical worldview that Israel had in her early history, like David or Josiah or Hezekiah. And Daniel is saying, "O king, live forever." Did Daniel mean this, or was he just saying this to be polite? In that Daniel was God's prophet, what he was saying was not a lie, but an example to God's people. Our desire is for all men to literally live forever, to be saved. That's why Paul writes in 1 Timothy 2 that we are to pray for kings and all who are in authority, for God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. But this hope for the king's long life did not prevent Daniel from giving this pagan king some good counsel. We also read in Daniel chapter 4, Daniel says, "Therefore, O king, may my advice be pleasing to you. Break away from your sins by doing righteousness, and from your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, in case there may be a prolonging of your prosperity." Notice that Daniel gives him advice, but is also interested in the king's prosperity. We are to pray that God would bless our government officials, even as we pray that God would bless our enemies. In 1 Peter 3, Peter writes, "To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you are called for that very purpose." This is why the Christian community was so appalled by President Obama's Chicago pastor standing up before his congregation and saying, "Not God bless America, but God damn America." And then he went on to berate the government of the United States. Peter commanded, "Give a blessing instead, for you are called for that purpose." Those of you who follow politics know one well-known commentator who created a controversy last year when he made the statement, "I hope Obama fails." Now, I understood what he meant. He was hoping that for the good of the country, Obama's big government socialistic agenda fails, that his agenda would fail to pass. But who fills in all of those details? What the people heard was, "I hope the president fails." And that by itself does not come across as being patriotic or Christian. Now, of course, blessing and honoring those in authority does not mean that the Christian community should leave off criticism. But any criticism must be constructive critiquing that flows out of biblical content meant to help, not to destroy. And this is difficult to balance. We must correct, but we must also bless. The Old Testament prophets regularly called down the government officials for their evil policies. Remember the prophet Elijah, he rebuked Ahab and Jezebel quite often. In Luke chapter 3, we read about the prophet John. He reprimanded Herod because Herod took Herodias, his brother's wife, and because of all the wicked things which Herod had done. Then Herod locked John up in prison. Was the prophet John honoring Herod when John publicly spoke out against Herod's evil? Apparently he was. So we should never define honoring as complicity or being a politician lapdog. You know, the American experience is unique because our founding fathers wanted the citizens to be critics of the state. The people were to be watchdogs. We are to be the bosses of the judiciary, the legislative, and the executive branch. We are to be the opponents of bureaucrats. The founders of our country were reacting to the tyranny of European kings, where dissent was unlawful. And this led to the abuse of power by those European kings. A slogan of the American Revolution was, if the people fear the government, that is tyranny. If the government fears the people, that is liberty. We want the government to be in fear of the people. So our forefathers wanted there to be an antagonistic relationship between the people and the state. Dissent seems to be the American way. But again, we need to follow the teachings of Jesus more than the teachings of Patrick Henry or Thomas Paine or Thomas Jefferson or James Madison. Peter writes, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Then as an example of how this is to be done, Peter goes on to give the example of Christ. For that is the primary example. And he writes, for you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. No threats, no reviling, no sin. I know this is difficult to do. I like to poke fun at government as much as anybody else, and it's very easy to do nowadays because we have, as the prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 3, fickle, spoiled children running our government. Or as Jeremiah wrote in chapter 8, the wise men are put to shame. They are dismayed and caught because they have rejected the word of the Lord, and what kind of wisdom do they have? We have an SEC that was caught last month watching pornography in the office. Nancy Pelosi says we need to pass the health care bill to find out what's in it. The Congress passed the health care bill, and most of them didn't even read it. Now they want to pass a 2,000-page cap-and-trade bill requiring businesses to buy carbon credits. Politicians refuse to cut the size of government. One-third of all government spending is now borrowed money. It's a comedy of errors, what's going on in Washington. And there is a place for the citizenship to prod the government with satirical wit and sarcasm. Jesus called Herod that fox. Elijah mocked the prophets of Baal, saying, maybe Baal is not listening to you because he's out using the bathroom. Isaiah called the tree huggers of his day stupid and deluded. So there is a place for sharp, pungent commentary to get people's attention. The biblical standard of Christian speech is not, we can't hurt anyone's feelings. Nevertheless, we need to be very, very careful to strive to be respectful. We must learn all of these scriptures and be led by the Holy Spirit to apply them correctly. Now, the problem is that as Christian values are eroding in society, common decency and respect are also eroding from the public debate. And the Christian community must set the standard. One action that I have come to believe is beneath the dignity of a Christian is protesting. That is shouting, trying to intimidate government with how many you can get to show up at a protest, threats of dissent. You have seen crowds shouting, both liberal and conservatives, hey ho, such a politician or such a policy has to go. But that's the way the world reacts to get what they want. I believe the Christian way is to have a peaceful rally to inform, not to protest. And generally, rallies that are for biblically based policies are much more peaceful than their counterparts. The Bible gives us guidelines. Philippians chapter 2, do all things without grumbling and disputing, so that you will prove to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. We see that in Paul's life. He was never unkind or belligerent to those in authority. Paul also writes in Titus chapter 2, verse 8, that we ought to have sound speech, which is above reproach, so that our opponents will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. There is enough persecution against us because we teach biblical values. We don't need to add to it. And it's crucial that our persecutors have no excuse. If they will persecute us, let it be for our beliefs and for our good deeds. That's the New Testament message, that they would have nothing evil to say about us. In March, former President George Bush, in a speech at Southeastern University, recalled a conversation he had with the Chinese president. President Bush was trying to explain to him why he should allow religious freedom in his country for the Christians. President Bush said in defense of Christianity, "Wouldn't you like to have a people whose first obligation is to love?" Now that's the testimony we need to leave. To love our enemies, to pray for them, to leave a blessing, to do good. But look what we've seen in the news recently. In March, there was a so-called Christian militia group based in Michigan called Huttery, and it was rounded up and arrested by the FBI. The group called themselves Christian Warriors. Their insignia included a sword, cross spears, and the letters CCR, meaning Colonial Christian Republic. According to news reports, the group was preparing for the apocalyptic battle with the government and the Antichrist. They were charged with plotting to kill various police officers. Now, there are some who are coming to the defense of this group, as if they had the right to bear arms and defend themselves against bad government. But even other militias in the Michigan area had nothing to do with this group because they were too radical, too paranoid. Regardless of the details, the underlying error is clear. They believe that the Christians should take up arms against the state, and that is in opposition to the teachings of the New Testament. Even worse is Westboro Baptist Church in Topeka, Kansas. The church is a handful of people under leadership of Pastor Phelps. They regularly engage in protests at the funerals of military men, at the funerals of homosexuals. They hold up signs saying God hates homosexuals. They picketed the Holocaust Museum in Washington because they believed it was unjust for the United States to remember the Jews, who they believed God had cursed. They held signs, God hates Israel, Jews killed Jesus. They have protested at the funerals of American soldiers who have died in war. They traveled to Camp Lejeune to protest the U.S. Marine Corps. They stomped on the American flag and shouted, 1, 2, 3, 4, God hates the Marine Corps. The Westboro Baptist Church picketed the funeral of Michael Jackson. The church recorded a song entitled God Hates the World, an adaptation of Jackson's song We Are the World. After the deadly earthquake in China in 2008, the church issued a press release thanking God for the heavy losses of life in China and praying for many more earthquakes to kill many more Chinese communists. And the list of their outrageous actions goes on and on. Are these groups part of the Christian community? Well, absolutely not. They are imposters. Just as Paul warns in 2 Corinthians 13, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as the apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose ends will be according to their deeds. I have worked in the church long enough to know exactly who these people are. There are always arrogant, self-willed, authority-hating individuals who operate under the banner of Christianity. They want the Bible to support their attitudes of hatred, so they selectively quote some scriptures and build a system of beliefs contrary to the overall teaching of the Bible. These people visit all the churches in the neighborhood trying to gain support for their anti-government conspiracy theory rants. They find no one's interested. They leave in disgust, saying no church really teaches the truth, and they go off and do their own thing. Paul writes about these people in Titus chapter 1. They profess that they know God, but by their deeds they deny him. Then look at the strong language that Paul now uses to describe them. Being detestable and disobedient and worthless for every good deed. This harsh language is against those who are professing that they know God. Have you ever looked into the number of vicious websites that use the name of God on every other line? It's scary. I thoroughly believe these people don't know the Lord. The love of God has not been poured out in their hearts, as it says in Romans chapter 5. These people are self-righteous moralists, and that always engenders hatred, not love and compassion. Remember, it was the religious crowd that crucified Jesus. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the clergy. Belligerence and arrogance and disrespect for authority was characteristics of the zealots in Jesus' day. Remember, the people wanted Barabbas over Jesus? Barabbas was a zealot, a political insurrectionist. And even today, the crowd will like the arrogant, that violent critic of authority. The sinful flesh loves that stuff. But what's important is that the true Christian community speaks against these imposters, that we let our nation know that these people are doing evil under the guise of Christ, but they are not Christians. These counterfeiters are sent by Satan to destroy the testimony of Christ. Peter actually points this out in 2 Peter 2, that he says that in the last days, false prophets will arise. And many, not just a few, but many will follow their sensuality. And because of them, the way of truth will be maligned. Satan's best evil is done under the guise of Christianity. If he can get the killer to wear a cross or talk about God, he has accomplished a better satanic goal. Some of the blogs on the internet about the Westboro Baptist Church and the Huttery militia read as follows. When will this country wise up and begin to ban religion because of its violent tendencies? Another blogger writes, people with religious identification need to be committed to mental health facilities. You see, the Christians are being seen as the evil ones in our society, as if the atheists are all nice and warm and fuzzy. You see why the Christian community needs to be very vocal against those evil, arrogant political activists professing to be Christians. They are hurting the testimony of Christ. After Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 2 to submit yourself to the Lord's sake, to kings and governors, and then goes on to say that by doing right, we will silence the ignorance of foolish men, he concludes with a very interesting comment. Act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. What could this possibly mean, act as free men? The command to act as freemen is, for the Christian, a very encouraging and liberating statement. In the Roman Empire, there were slaves and freemen. The slaves could not and would not exercise any human rights. The slaves would keep quiet. The slave would not engage in any public discussion or give any opinions. A freeman, on the other hand, held his head high and engaged in public discourse. A free man would demand his rights. A free man was not an enemy of society, but was considered part of the city. So I believe what Peter is saying is that just because we're Christians, and just because we need to submit to kings and governors, we ought not to cower, but exercise all of our Christian liberty. But Peter adds, do not use that freedom for a covering for evil. And that is exactly what some people do. They cover their pride and rebellion against authority by professing to be American patriots. And that's the message today. I doubt anyone listening today is planning to do violence against the government or planning to cheat on their taxes. But what many of us can take with us today is that we need to honor those in authority and give them a blessing. This may be a new area of obedience that you need to step into. Thank you for tuning in today. I hope you'll listen next week. The topic for next week will be Christianity and environmentalism. What does the Bible have to say about this whole global warming controversy? You can contact us at godandcountryradio.org. On our site, you can listen to this program again. You can check out our archives and listen to past programs. There's a link there if you want to become a supporter. This program is paid for by you. Check us out at godandcountryradio.org. Let's close in prayer. And now, Lord, forgive us for any disrespect we have shown toward those you have put into power. Help us to learn to do good to all men. We pray for our president, the Congress, the judiciary. Bless them with your wisdom and your grace that they would lead this nation to righteousness. Amen.